If you have your Bibles, as you saw, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 through 3, and then also 1 through 13. But as we get started, I want us to say our prayer together that we've been saying for the last few weeks, and we'll continue to say, that comes out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of the Lord, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Paul writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And then he goes on further to say, "So don't be conformed by the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Richard Rohr says this, "Christians are meant to be the visible compassion of God on earth more than those who are going to heaven." Did you hear that? Christians are meant to be the visible compassion of God on earth, even more than those who are going to heaven. So there's something we should be doing down here that people should be noticing, that people should be witnessing and experiencing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've tried everything, and maybe you have too. I've tried devotionals at night before bed. I've tried to get up early and read my Bible. And I've even tried to carve out time during the day to pray. And maybe some of you in here have also tried to fast until you realize what that meant. You probably bought devotional books. You've probably gotten or received devotional emails, and you might even have gone to a conference or two in your lifetime. But in that moment of beginning, when we start this new endeavor, when we start saying, "I'm going to carve out this moment in time to read my Bible," or "I'm going to try to carve out this moment in time to pray," as we begin, there's an excitement that wells up in us because we have an expectation of what just might happen in that moment. However, I don't know if you're like me, but over time, excitement tends to fade. We find ourselves in the same place months after. And all in all, we know what we should do, but what we realize is that being a citizen of this new kingdom that we talked about last week is really, really hard. And it's hard because the old kingdom that we're a part of is tough to shake. It's hard to shake because the old kingdom doesn't want to let go of us. It likes to hold on to us. The kingdom, which Paul would say is fading, will never admit that it's actually fading. We don't ever want to admit that we're getting older, right? And it's only until I do certain things that I realize that my body isn't like a 20-year-old anymore. It's more like a 40-year-old. I was thinking about that after I ran that half marathon a few months ago. When the Monday after the half marathon, Angela and I decided to go to the second floor. Have you ever tried to walk stairs when your legs wouldn't work? That's what it felt like. We don't want to admit that we're fading. We don't want to admit that something is passing. And the old kingdom has a way of not wanting to admit that it's fading. And so as our lives are trying to be refocused, as we're trying to look at the many areas of our life to refocus them, we're realizing that I think that we're running into barriers that are set up by the old kingdom. barriers such as time, barriers such as commitments, barriers such as, and how many of you have said this in the last week, I'm just busy. Barriers such as busyness and barriers that are just called apathy. I'm just tired. How many of you thought that this week? I'm just tired. And so what happens is we misplace our glasses or we forget to put them on. And the old kingdom kind of grabs us back. It's easy to go back to our old ways. Transformation that Paul speaks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, well, it's going to take time. And it's going to take some intention on our part. And we're realizing more and more that in order for this transformation to begin, it has to start somewhere. What we have seen and experienced over the last few weeks is our focus can be easily blurred by entanglements with the dying kingdom. What is going on in our lives today is this idea of disentanglement. We're trying to find ways to disentangle our lives from the old kingdom, from being citizens of the old way. But it's hard because we've kind of gotten lazy a little bit. We've kind of gotten complicit. We just haven't paid attention. And we're realizing as we look at our lives that we are heavily entangled with so many things of this world. And slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit is doing something inside of us. It's slowly, as Paul says, transforming mind, body, spirit, language, and even relationships into the image of God. But as that happens, we realize again that nothing is easy, that it is difficult to break out of the entanglements that we've been a part of. It's difficult to separate ourselves from what we've been doing for so long. It's difficult to break the habits and desires that we've had for so many years. We've rationalized them to the point where we say everything is okay. And that's something I want to talk about someday, is this simple idea that we always think everything is okay. If you have kids, and maybe you know this, when you have them, they come home from school, and you look at them and go, hey, how was your day? What's the general answer? Huh? Don't just shake your head. What's the general answer? It's fine. I appreciate Brian trying to wake everyone up just a minute ago. But we know the general answer. When we ask our kids, how's everything going? They generally will say, it's fine. And that's all we get from them. And then they turn around and walk away. Well, by the way, have you noticed this in church? If we talk to one another, hey, how's your day? How's your week been? What do we generally say? Great. Or fine, or okay, and then we move, oh, look at the time. I don't have to get any further than that. I'm done. That's generally what we do in church. We've kind of gotten this way of being able to say everything is fine. We don't want to go any deeper than that. We don't want to bring somebody else inside of maybe it's not fine. Have you ever been part of one of those conversations? You're thinking they're going to say fine. How are everything going? Well, let me tell you. And then they dump it on you. And what are you doing? You may be looking at that clock going right there going, okay, it's almost 10 o'clock. Are we done yet? It gets uncomfortable because we've gotten into this kind of way of living that's just, it's fine. Life is fine. We rationalize our habits and desires by saying, it's okay. But the problem is when we put them up to the way of Christ, when we try to answer the question, what do we love? When we experience baptism and when we realize we're called into a new citizenship, that it's the Spirit of Christ that begins to gnaw inside of us that everything is not fine. That these entanglements that we had is not okay. Because veil is being pulled back on the world, and the Spirit is speaking a new word into our life, and it's saying that the habits and desires that we have had are not okay, that they are found wanting, that we realize that we have been selfish for much of our life, that we realize that we haven't treated people the way that God has called us to treat others. And what is going on in most of our lives is God is beginning to expose all of that. The kingdom calls us to a new way. And so what do we do with it? Where do we go from here? Where do we start? How do we begin to refocus? How do we begin to look at our wants and our desires, and how do we be honest with ourselves, and how can we just tell ourselves that our love has been disoriented, that we've been converted, but we're still trying to figure out what that conversion means? Because we realize that while we in here say that God is first, God still struggles to be first. And that brings us to the text of Romans 12, 1 through 13. That brings us to the text of Paul saying, let your minds be transformed, be renewed. And it starts with this, and it's something that I've said to you before, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's how transformation begins and where it starts. And this is what I want to tell you. First thing, I've realized how important singing is. I say that to say this, because I'm not a singer. If you've ever sat next to me, I'm not a singer. I don't generally, it's one of those things I struggle with. But I've come to realize more and more how important singing is, especially even a cappella singing. And what do I mean by that? This is not a sermon series on a cappella singing, don't worry. But what this is this. What I've realized is that this singing that we do, this history that our tribe has brought to the table called a cappella singing, this is what it does to us. This is how I think it begins to move us in a Romans 12 kind of way. Do you realize in this moment, as we lift our voices up together, what we're actually doing besides singing a song? Have you realized what it's actually doing to us? We are giving ourselves over to one another. We listen, we quiet ourselves, and we actually encourage one another. Think about this. We have children singing with their parents. Children who can be out of tune, so can the parents be out of tune. But we have out of tune singers singing with the most perfect of voices. Yet no one is trying to shut the other person up. Have you ever seen that? Look around during singing. The out-of-tune voices are singing with the in-tune voices, and it's not like anybody's trying to shut the other person up. No one is trying to do that. Instead, all these many different voices are being lifted up together. And for a brief few songs, we give ourselves over to each other in our own ways, with our own tune. We make space for each other to lift up whatever voice they have and give it to God. And together with that, it blends and it becomes this beautiful sound. It's in that moment, it's in this moment in which we sing, in which we stand, that we are submitting to one another. Do you think about that? You're submitting to one another. We trust and acknowledge that as we do this, that the Creator God is here, listening. There's no judgment. Now, there might be some laughter, but there's no judgment. It's just wholehearted joy. And in the moment of singing, we're experiencing the good news of Jesus. It's a very small thing, but we're doing it together. In this moment, as we sing together, as we stand together, something is happening to us. Whether we know it or not, Something is going on inside of us. We are reminded that we are not by ourselves in this. And as we do this together, as we sing, as we pray, as we take communion, all of these different practices that we do together, something is happening to us. We're being shaped in a certain way. Our focus is being tweaked just a little bit today. And what we realize in this moment is we need each other. You can't read Paul, you can't read Romans 12 without realizing and noticing that Paul sees salvation as a social reality. Paul doesn't say you're in this on your own. Paul actually says you're in this together. Everything we read in Romans 12, notice what it is. It's about being together. Those who can teach, let them teach. Those who prophesy, let them prophesy. Those who can give mercy, let them give mercy. He's not saying you do this and you have to do this. It's in this social context. It's in this congregational context that Paul is saying you're in this together. All of us are together as we work out our fear and trembling. That passage in Philippians in which we always go to, but if we remember who Paul is talking to, he's talking to a group of people and saying, you're doing it together to work out your fear and trembling. If we remember from last week, the church is this colony of heaven, this outpost of heaven, a foretaste of what heaven could look like. And it is a laboratory where habits and desires are being recalibrated, transformed, and disentangled all at the same time. That's what's going on in this moment. It's why I talked about singing. It's that important. The life of Jesus, which many of us in here would say we said yes to, the life of Jesus in which we said yes to has called us together. We can't help it but show up. And when we show up, Paul had this way of saying it, and he said it numerous times, but he said it like this. He said, when we show up, Jew shows up, Greek shows up, slave shows up, free shows up, male shows up, female shows up, rich shows up, and poor shows up. Even more than that, if we think about in our new context, he would say, white people, black people, Hispanics, those of middle-class families, those of high-class families, those of low-class families. He says, all of you show up together because you said yes to the life of Jesus. The call of Jesus on our lives has brought us together, and we together are one in Jesus. All of our lives, whether we realize it or not, are wrapped up together in love and grace and peace. And where we learn all of this is here. This is the laboratory of this kind of experiment that is being done in Jesus Christ. Can Jew, Greek, free, slave, male, female, poor, and rich come together and see each other differently? A scattered group of people, a people who live in different places, who work different jobs. We are people with different likes, with different passions, with different perceptions. We don't always agree. We don't always agree how things are. We don't always agree how things should be done. Yet we still find ourselves here today. We still find ourselves singing together, listening to one another, reading scripture together, hearing scripture together, and even watching many of us use our gifts. And whether we know it or not, something is slowly happening to us. Not quickly, we're still trying to work on that, but as we do this together, something is happening to us. But if something is happening to us, we still have our moments. We still have our Euodia and Syntyche moments. You know what I'm talking about. The two ladies in the Philippi church who just didn't like each other. We still have those moments. We still have those moments when we think one is better than somebody else. We still have the moment where we think, like the Corinthian church, that my gift is better than your gift. And this is when Paul continues to remind us of why we need the church, of why we need to be in get together. Because in this, Paul says in verse 3, it is grace
that is at work in me. It is at grace that is at work in you. Grace is what is transforming us. The grace of being able to sing together and let the person standing next to you who is the most out of tune singer sing next to you, and yet the grace that you offer that they can sing. It's the person who stands up here for the first time to offer a communion thought, and they're not the best at it, and they struggle with it, and they're trying to put their words together, but you know what? It's the grace of you out there who gives this to this person where they can feel that grace, that they can do that out loud. That's what's at work, is what Paul says. It is grace that is at work. It is grace that says, your gift is not too small. It is grace that says, your gift is important to be used here, that nobody will go unnoticed in this place. It reminds me, I was listening to the sports talk radio station. I don't know how many people listen to The Ticket. But I was listening to the sports talk radio station, and they were at the Super Bowl, and they were interviewing, of all people, they were interviewing the New England Patriots deep snapper. And if there is one position, I think, in football in which somebody can go missed, it is the deep snapper. In fact, when they were interviewing him, he looked like just a, they thought he was another reporter. When they started interviewing him, they thought he was a reporter, and he was like, no, I'm the deep snapper. And then they went into this whole thing about how important a deep snapper was. And here's the thing about a deep snapper. You don't notice a deep snapper until when? Until the ball gets thrown awry. You don't notice a deep snapper when? Until he gets hurt, and you got to put in some other dude to try to deep snap. And you realize he can't deep snap. No, the deep snapper has a gift that needs to be used in the game that gets the game forward. Here at the church, we have many people like that who have gifts that if we didn't realize, if they weren't here, while we may not see them, we would be in a world of hurt. And the one I'm thinking of, and I know he's not in here so I can say it, is Mickey. Mickey is one of the greatest deep snappers of our entire church. We don't know much, but I'll tell you this. Nothing would get done in that fellowship hall without Mickey and his heart of service to help. Mickey is somebody who, without saying it, says, I'll take care of it. I'll put the tables up. I'll put the chairs up. And in fact, don't mess with my thing because I've got the right order. Right? But I'm telling you right now, as I was doing this and thinking about what Paul's saying about gifts and how they're formed, Mickey teaches us grace. And Mickey teaches us that no gift is negligible, that God gifts us, and we need to be paying attention. And where does that happen? It happens here. The world says hierarchy. The world says someone has to be on top. The world says something different. It says that gifts should be measured in a certain way. There are better gifts than other gifts. And yet, what does Paul say? Paul says in verse 9, it's one of my favorite says things. He says, let your love be genuine. There's no getting around this phrase. Love is at the core of our very, very being. Love is what motivates us. It's what keeps us going. Love expresses to others around us that you don't have to be perfect, that you don't have to have it all together, that you don't have to say it's fine. Love is the shoulder to cry on. Love is the back which will carry your load. And love is the legs which will walk when you can't walk any further. But this kind of love is not a love that we learn in the world. The kind of love that we learn in the world is one that has strings attached to it. It's a love that says that you have to have it all together before you participate in anything. It's the kind of love that fades and grows weary and is never sustaining. It is only for some, but not for everyone. This love can leave people on the side because they're not good enough. And yet Paul says that when we participate in the body of Christ, our love will be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. Why? Because we learn together how to love and offer grace.
The church is the testing ground of love. The church is the testing ground of grace. We come to realize that God has given us this grace, that we're standing here today because of God's grace. And don't get me wrong, it's going to be hard. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost your ego. It's going to cost your power. It's going to cost your perception of how things are supposed to be. It's going to cost you even of your dignity. It's going to cost you that, because you're going to learn, sitting next to the people around you, that sometimes you have to say, you're better than me. And Paul says that here, doesn't he? Realize that you're not better than the other person. And in fact, when you can do that, you can become a better person. It happens here in the church. It's why we say that love is our identifiable marker. What do we say? They know we are Christians by our love. And Paul says in Romans 12, you know where it starts? It starts here. It starts you being able to say, thank God for Mickey and what he can do. God, thank you for him using his gifts. And thank you for the people around me who can use their gifts, who are better than me. And may I lift them up. And as you do that, then the people next to you lift you up. And boy, what do we have going on here? Each other, lifting each other up, carrying one another, taking care of each other's burdens, practicing hospitality to each other. It all starts here. If it can't start here, it can't happen out there. If we can't learn to love each other in here, if we can't learn to figure out that all of us have gifts in here, and those gifts are good and right and beautiful and should be used, then we can never go out there to the people around us and to our neighbors and realize that they have gifts and they are the image of God and they are loved too. Paul in Romans 12 is saying, it starts here. To be transformed is not to do it by yourself, but to do it with one another in the body of Christ. And let grace and love be the things that transform you. That's what he's calling us to. That's the beauty of the church. So maybe today you realize that your focus has been out of whack even with the church. Maybe you've realized you're looking at someone across the room from you and you're Eutychia and they're Syntyche. Maybe you're looking across the room right now and you're seeing somebody, you're like, I can't agree with them at all. What Paul says is, then you got someone to go walk over to and embrace. You got someone to walk over to and give a hug. I heard a really cool story as I finished, and it was about this. Justin heard it too. But there's a professor who came in and talked about, he was in California, and he was giving this talk. And it was talking about love and grace. And at the end of it, these two people walked up who had been part of the church for about 15 to 20 years, but they had never talked to each other. They didn't like each other. They wanted each other. Everyone in the church knew that they were completely different. And after this, they walked up to each other, and they gave each other a hug. And the entire church stopped and looked and went, holy cow, did you see that? They haven't talked to each other in 15 years. And they walked and gave each other a hug. That's where it starts, to realize there are no enemies here. And then if you do have an enemy, hate to break it to you, you're going to learn here to love your enemy. It starts with embrace. It starts with singing. I know it's crazy, with realizing that we're all different, and yet we're all letting each other use our gifts of voice, whatever that sounds like. But we're being formed in all of these things to change our focus so that we can do it out there. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.